It's good to be with all of you tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, I thank you that we can call upon you. I do that now. But Lord, just knowing that it is in your light that we see light. So as we look to your word, Lord, tonight, I ask you to enable us to believe and to understand and to believe the truth that we find therein. And we thank you for your holy word, for your Son, Jesus, who was the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's in his name I pray. Amen. All right. So if you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Malachi, where we were last week, that's where we're going to jump off into this study tonight. And I want to point out to you, first of all, a couple of the passages from Malachi that spur on this study that we're going to have tonight. So Malachi chapter 3 to begin with, and then we'll jump over to chapter 4. All right. Malachi chapter 3, the first verse is what I want to read here, and then we'll go from there. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." All right. Now, there's two messengers. I've already told you this, but I'm going to say it again. There are two messengers in verse 1. It's really, if you want to say it this way, Jesus is speaking here. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek." And I guess in a way, I mean, definitely the "me" there is talking about Jesus. That's how the Lord is coming. But there in the first line, "Behold, I send my messenger." This is a passage that we're going to see is talking about John the Baptist. All right, now, if you go over to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, in verse 4, he tells them to remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And then in verse 5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Again, I've already preached through this passage, so not doing that again, but bringing to your attention verse 5, where Malachi ends and the Old Testament ends with the expectation and the promise of Elijah the prophet coming on the scene. Now I want to ask you to go to the book of Matthew. And I thought of several different ways to approach this study. Took some things that I have worked up in the past and was kind of reworking them for this. And then ultimately what I ended up doing was pulling out my exhaustive concordance, and that's the kind of concordance to have. I'll say it again if you're going to have one, an exhaustive one. But I looked up the name Elijah and saw all the places in the Gospels where the name Elijah is found. Now, we're not looking at every one of those, but I have chosen some out that are particularly applicable to helping us to have an understanding here about what Malachi is saying and who John the Baptist is. So those are the ones that we're going to look at. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to start in Matthew, and we're going to progress through the Gospels. We'll go through the Synoptics, and then we'll end in the Gospel of John. Now, I've got good news for you. There's four references in Matthew, but in Mark there's one, and in Luke there's two, and in John there's one. So really Matthew is going to carry most of the weight here as we are working through this little study here on John the Baptist and Elijah. Now the reason more coming out of Matthew than the others is because the Synoptic Gospels, y'all remember what the Synoptic Gospels are? Sorry, I've got an alarm going off here. What does synoptic mean?
Same view.
Yep, same view. To see the same. All right. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are our synoptic gospels. They carry a lot of the same material. Now, John has 90% new information, so he's not considered a synoptic gospel. All right, so that's what the study is going to be like tonight. Matthew 11 is where we start with. Matthew 11. And let's just get to reading here and see what we can find. Matthew 11, verse 1. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now, it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." Verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you," verse 11, "among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Verse 14. "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has an ear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Like, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." I'll stop there at verse 19. Now, there's a whole lot in this passage of Scripture. Certainly, and look at this. The natural, if you're anything like me, your natural inclination after reading this is to say, John the Baptist was the one in Malachi that was promised. And I'd say to you, that is a good conclusion to draw based upon what we find right here in this text. If you notice back up at verse 3, by the way, where is John when he sends these two disciples? Where is he? Yeah, he's in prison. So he sends two disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. And what is that question that he asked him?
to come, or should we look for another?
Yeah.
Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And you know, if you think about it, when you go back to Malachi, there's a promise here of the messenger, and then he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And then at the end of chapter 3, verse 1, behold, he is coming. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So Elijah is rightly, I mean, John the Baptist is asking the right question here. He wants to know, apparently he wants to know for sure that Jesus is the one that is promised in the book of Malachi. That Jesus is the Lord who is to come. Not that John the Baptist is doubting things, but most likely that John the Baptist wants to make sure that he's accomplished his ministry. A ministry of making straight the way of the Lord. Now, you'll notice here that there are a lot of things that the people thought about John the Baptist. If you go down to verse 7, Jesus asked, what did you think you were going to go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you think you were going to go see a man who waffled or was double-minded in what he believed? And then you see that in verse 8, did you think you were going to go out and see a man that was clothed in soft garments? Did you going to see someone who's like a normal man? No, there's something different about him. And then in verse 9, did you think you were going to go out and see a prophet? No, he says he's more than a prophet. This man, John the Baptist, is the fulfillment of Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. So he was much more than just a prophet in the Old Testament or in the Old Testament line of prophets, but he was the fulfillment of the final words that were mentioned from the Old Testament. And he even goes on in verse 11 as you look at it, and Jesus says about John the Baptist that there is not one born of women that's risen that is greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus obviously held John the Baptist in very high regard. There is not one born of women that's greater than him. Not Isaiah, not Abraham, not Moses. None are greater than John the Baptist. But then, who does he say is greater than John the Baptist? The least in the kingdom. Now, how could that be? That the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist? Probably what Jesus is getting at here is that John the Baptist is still in the line of the old covenant. But after John the Baptist dies, after Jesus then gives his life, suffers and dies for sinners, rises again, there is an entrance into the kingdom that even the least in the kingdom, because they have the forgiveness of sins through Christ, they have been given the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. He says that even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist because you're entering into this new time. It's a whole different relationship, really, that is established through Jesus. Now, in verse 14, he makes another statement. He says, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. You know, that's one of those passages you kind of scratch your head. What do you mean by that? And it could be this. It could, and I kind of look at this a little differently today than I have before. But he says, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. See, that Elijah who was to come was one who was preparing the way and coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that Elijah who is to come is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest the Lord come and strike the earth with a curse. So if they are willing to receive that he is Elijah, then what are they going to do? Nationally, what will they do? They will repent. Families will be turned back to one another. They will receive Christ as their Savior. He is Elijah if you are willing to receive it. So if you are willing to receive John the Baptist as coming in this ministry, fulfilling Malachi, then yes, he is the one who is going to completely fulfill what's written there. But we would find out, obviously, that they were not willing. You know, Acts chapter 3, tells us that times of refreshing can come from the hand of the Lord. It was promised even to Israel at that time if they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they continued to reject Him. All right, so that kind of works us through. Note here that Malachi 3:1 is used in reference to John the Baptist. Jesus says He's the fulfillment of that. That's pretty important. Now, if you would go to Matthew 16, verse 14. Now, I'm not trying to cover everything in these passages. Matthew 16, 14. Some of these are just going to show how prominent the coming of Elijah was in the minds of the people. This is where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. So you look there in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 13. All right, so here's what happens. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter got it right. And that's the answer that all of us ought to have when it comes to asking the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Any saved person is going to confess that or something very similar to that about Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one from the Old Testament. You are the Son of the living God. He who that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is born of God. Now, you notice there in verse 14 that when Jesus asked this question, who do men say that I am? Who do the folks out there, outside of your group, outside of the disciples, who do they say that I am? And one of the answers to that was Elijah. And the reason they were saying that was going back to Malachi. On our next passage is in chapter 17. Matthew 17. Let's start at verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." Verse 8. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So when the voice came, there was Moses and Elijah and Jesus there. They fell down. When they looked up, it was only Jesus. Verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, this is a little conversation they have. It's telling. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Now we know the answer to that question, don't we? Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? It's what Malachi said. All right, verse 11. Jesus, and it's, I guess it's important to note here that they had just seen Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this sparked this question in their mind. Why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming. He's coming first and will restore all things." Now, what things would he restore? What do we know from Malachi that he was going to restore? He's going to turn what? Yep, hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. If we were to look over at 1 Kings chapter 17, I believe, we'll see that he prayed that the hearts of the people would be turned back to the Lord. So the restoration here apparently has a lot to do with relationship. Not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with man, with one another. All right, so continuing in verse 12, Jesus says, "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of who? Verse 13, the end of who? Who is it? Verse 13? Right, John the Baptist. The disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So when Jesus is talking here about Elijah coming already, and they did to him whatever they wished, he's saying that John the Baptist is the one who was the Elijah who was to come. All right. Now, real quickly, let's go to chapter 27, verse 47. All right, Matthew 27, and I don't have much at all to say about this. Just want to point it out to you again as a time where the expectation of Elijah is on the people's minds. Matthew 27, 47, this is when Jesus is on the cross, and this is one of the seven statements from the cross of Jesus. And in verse 46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now in verse 47, "Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.'" All right, so just note that, that even at this point in the ministry of Jesus, that they did not nationally recognize John the Baptist as Elijah. However, Jesus seems to be teaching his disciples that yes, Elijah has come, and he was the person of John the Baptist. Now, if you would go to Mark chapter 6, verse 15. Mark 6, verse 15. Now, this is an account of the death of John the Baptist. How was John the Baptist killed? How was he executed? Beheaded, that's right. And I know that you all know the story of this. We're not going to read all of it. That's not my goal here. But in verses 14 through 29, you can read it if you're not familiar with it. But if you'll notice just at the beginning here, in verse 14, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." All right, so The person that he's talking about here is Jesus. Now, King Herod heard of him. The "of him's" implied for his name. So the person that he's talking about here is Jesus Christ. So King Herod had heard, for his name had become well known. So the name of Jesus had become well known. And he said, so in other words, King Herod said this, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." So that's what he was thinking about Jesus, Jesus Christ, that he was the resurrected John the Baptist who was doing these works. Verse 15. Others said, they said this about Jesus. Notice, others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is the prophet," or "like one of the prophets." Verse 16, "But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" So he was convinced of this. And then you have the story of how that beheading came about. So you'll notice here that, again, the people are saying about Jesus that he is Elijah, that he's the promised one from Malachi who was going to come. Now, I got a question for y'all. I sure hope somebody can answer this question. This is just a little bit unrelated, but another opinion of the people is that it is the prophet. The word prophet is capitalized. What Old Testament background or support is there for this question?
Solomon.
What'd you say?
Solomon.
No, not Solomon. Do you remember? All right. So, Moses, what chapter, what book and chapter? You might remember, if you do, speak up. I learned to be comfortable with the awkward silence a long time ago. Now, I've covered this umpteen times, so we're going to get it one of these days. Good job. Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's it. All right. So maybe the awkwardness will help us get that ingrained in our minds. All right. So when it says the prophet, P is capitalized, it is not just another prophet. It is talking about a prophet who is, like Brother David said, like Moses, who would be a mediator between God and man. All right. So it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18. All right. So we'll go from there. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We read this one last week. I'll read it for you again because it's important, very important when we think about this. Who's who? Elijah and John the Baptist. Now, this is in the announcement of John's birth, that he would be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Gabriel, the angel, appeared to Zacharias and told him about this. And I find this to be really cool because Gabriel, an angel, comes and appears to man and then he quotes scripture to him. In verse 17, this is talking about the greatness of John the Baptist. Verse 15, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will also go before him, that's the Lord, Jesus. He, John the Baptist, will also go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's basically what his ministry is going to be about, what the ministry of John the Baptist would the mission of it would be, is to turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. So they come along. He comes along, you know, dressed in what was he dressed in? Does anybody remember?
Like Elijah.
Okay, somewhat like Elijah. Yeah. 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 Camel's hair. Let's see here. Mark 1 verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate what? Does anybody remember? Locusts and wild honey. So here comes this guy dressed kind of peculiarly and having a peculiar diet. And maybe that catches the attention of the children that are standing around seeing him preach. And they say, "Dad, what's up with this dude?" And dad's wondering, "Hey, what's up with this dude?" And dad tries to figure it out. And dad begins to ask, "Hey, is there anything in the Old Testament that tells me what's going on here?" And then the child asks dad, "Dad, why did you just get baptized by that dude?" Well, you know, because all Judea was going out and being baptized by John the Baptist. And children are wondering, no doubt, what's going on here? And dads have to tell their kids what's going on. So what's happening in all of that? The hearts of the fathers get turned toward their children, and the hearts of the children get turned to the fathers, because that's the natural thing that will happen when there's something weird, unusual, scary that's happening around us. The children look to the parents for answers, and the parents look to guide their children. So John the Baptist, clothed in camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey, no doubt drew attention. And in addition to that, he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You might want to write down as a reference 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 8, because there we learn about Elijah that he was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. That was Elijah the Tishbite. All right, so what's going on? If you'll go to Luke chapter 9, verse 54. That's the thing about John the Baptist. You know, he didn't really do anything. I can't think of anything miraculous that he did. Can y'all? He just came preaching and seeking to turn people back to the Lord to repent. He was unusual, and he was baptizing. But really what he did was greater than anything else any other prophet did, because he prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. He went before Christ so that when he went and preached, the people were beginning to get somewhat sensitive to the reality of their spiritual condition before God and a need to repent, a need for a Savior. And as they connected this to Malachi, they would say, all right, if he is coming and he is in the spirit of Elijah, if he is the Elijah who is to come, then that means the Lord is about to come. And we need to get ready for him. Because what will happen if we're not ready? He will strike the earth with a curse. And we want to flee from his wrath. In Luke 9 verse 54, really again, just a quick one and we're going to go on from there. This is with the Samaritan village. In verse 54, it says, when his disciples, and this is when the Samaritans would not receive Jesus, verse 53, because he was, his face was set to journey to Jerusalem, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" And then in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, Do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So just a reference there of where they're still thinking about Elijah. However, that's not really in the context of the Malachi. All right. Everything's been really clear so far. So let's go and conclude with John chapter 1 and then really chapter 3. I need to look at that one as well. John chapter 1. So far, if we were to take a vote, how many people, and we don't have to, it can be a rhetorical vote, all right? But how many of you would say, Jesus definitely taught that John the Baptist was Elijah? I mean, I would. I'd say, yeah, it seems pretty clear. All right, so then if we took the other side of it, how many of you would say, no, there's no way, he wasn't yet? There might be some who would answer that way too. Rhetorical votes, first time I've ever done that. All right, so in John 1, check this out. Verse 19. It says, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? Now, where did that come from? Why are they asking that? Good job, Deuteronomy 18. And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29 now, this is key. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's one, you know, John apparently did not see himself as this great figure. Jesus apparently saw John as being Elijah who would come. It's not unusual that John didn't think that of himself, because John's attitude is so well reflected in chapter 3, verse 30. Do you remember what it says? After he has seen Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 30, it says, John the Baptist speaking this, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So John's whole idea, his mentality about his ministry is one that is passing away. It is going to become irrelevant. But the ministry of Christ is the one that must increase more and more. And with this emphasis that the nation had on Elijah, you see that as we look through these passages, they were thinking about Elijah all the time. Is this him? Is this Elijah? Is Elijah coming? And, you know, if John the Baptist would have said, oh yeah, I'm Elijah, there's no telling what the people would have done. But he didn't draw attention to himself. He says, I am the one, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away your sin. John the Baptist could not take away their sin, but Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, could. He came as the Lamb of God, as the Savior of the world, to those who would believe. So, that's my study on John the Baptist. I hope that's helpful. Let's pray together. God, you're an amazing God who only does wondrous things. There's nothing you do, Lord, that's mediocre. There's nothing that you do that is boring. You only do wondrous things. And Father, you have certainly done wondrous things through the fulfillment of Scripture, in the ministry of John the Baptist, in the ministry of Christ. And Lord, I thank you that we can continue to study your word, to seek understanding, and ultimately, Lord, to point people to Jesus, in whom alone we can find forgiveness of our sins. As we go out this week, please, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.